Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for being our God, Lord. And I love you. And I thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful promises that you've laid upon us in your word, Lord. And I ask, Lord, and I thank you that tonight, boy, I'd like to see revival break out in this conference call tonight, Lord, and that it would break out here and just go across the world, Lord. I ask that in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we know it's coming. We know it's coming. And Father, we know and we're looking for it and we're praying for it, Lord. We're praying earnestly and fasting for revival to start. We know when that revival hits, there's going to be people hitting their knees and repenting all around us, Lord. And we thank you for it. And your kingdom is going to be expanded. Oh, my. It's going to be expanded by a bunch more than it ever has been. And Father, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for these wonderful dreams and visions you've given us, these warnings about what's coming up ahead of us, Lord. And we praise you for that. Lord, bless us tonight in this fellowship that we have of people all over this United States and out in the world. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to bless us all. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, does anybody have any prayer requests? Heard, I think you said you had one.
Yes. I just got myself in a situation with another cell phone that I don't really need, and anyway, God knows about it, and I'd like for him to, you know, either find someone to take over the 2-year contract and be blessed with a phone and get me out of it. So that's my prayer.
Okay, Father, we thank you to show favor to Kurt to get out from under that telephone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? What about a testimony or a praise report? Y'all going to lock up on me, huh? Oh, okay. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. Well, I can tell you this much. Bill McAwee is here on here with us. And Lisa, if you remember, we've been praying for her. And I want y'all to keep holding your faith for Lisa. But I want Bill, if you would, Bill, would you kind of update us as to the circumstances? Now, look, how many of you know it don't make any difference what you see with your natural eye? We go by what the Word of God says, don't we?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Bill, do you mind giving us an update of what you told me this morning?
Sure. I've been going to the hospital every night in Little Rock, Arkansas, a big Baptist hospital there. And my fiance, Lisa, has been up on the 7th floor, and on the far end of the 7th floor, this company called Comfort Care rents out that section of the floor for the hospital. It's kind of a not really connected with the hospital, but praying for her. And the Comfort Care is just a fancy name for hospice. And going there every night, reading scriptures over her, praying over her, and just believing for a miracle that God would just raise this woman up for His glory. I went there last night, and she'd been in there now about a week. Today's 7 days. She hasn't had any food, no water, nothing. She looks utterly pitiful. Skeleton with skin just stretched over. She probably weighs maybe 50 pounds, if that. I went there last night, and she had some heavy breathing, you know, really distressed breathing, and I just, like Michael says, I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith, and just kind of block out how she really looks and just believe, you know. I've been believing for a miracle for God to restore this woman. I went there about 8:30, and I left, say, about 10. And it takes me about a half hour to get home from the hospital. I got home, and then I got a call from her family that they had called her, and that she had passed. And so anyway, I don't let things just befuddle me that easily. You know, I have great faith, and I believe in the supernatural power of God, and I actually believe, and Michael can attest to this, and he's believing with me, that I imagine she's in the morgue right now, and she's to be cremated in a few days. This woman has suffered such ungodly, I just don't know what the words to say, but she has just suffered so bad through the last year and a half. And my faith is strong enough to actually believe, and I've heard other stories like this, where she can actually be raised from the dead in the morgue and just wake up, you know. And I said she's only about 50 pounds. I'm not really sure the actual weight, but she's at as lowest weight as she's ever been. And I'm not going there tonight, obviously, because they've taken her out of the room. But I'm believing for a miracle, even after death, that my request was to him the other night that, if you take her, you know, it would just be too tragic that she had suffered all this time and died, and that's it. With no fruit, no nothing, just ended like that. I said, Lord, she can't praise you from the pit, can't testify to anyone. I said, Lord, she suffered such a tragic end here, and for you just to cut it off and end it like that, I wouldn't be satisfied, and I don't think many other people would, unless something good came out of this. So I had talked to Michael a few days ago, and he has great faith too, my goodness. Nothing gets him befuddled either. He just he knows, like I do, that, you know, God is a mighty God. He can do the miraculous and even raise the dead. And in this day, just as well as in the day when Jesus was alive here on earth. And I'd asked God that if she does die, that he would take her to hell and show her this place of torment, and then take her to heaven and show her the loveliness of God's kingdom, even if it's just a short taste or a touch, you know. And then for her to send her spirit back into her body, quicken her, and full strength, fully healed, that she could tell God's people, the people of the world, basically, of the tortures of hell, the terrors of hell, that there is such a place, and that avoid at all costs to go there, and then tell of the glory of heaven. And so basically that's my prayer now. I'm actually believing for this. I don't feel like I'm in a fantasy world or just such a distraught fiance that I have to have my girlfriend back. And I actually believe for the miraculous, and I have other people praying for me on this. There's not many people that believe like this, because they just think, well, once death comes, that's it. And you know, sorry, brother, you know, that's... So I imagine when I go back to work tomorrow, because I took off today, not to grieve. Mind you, I haven't grieved. I've been praising God all day. I'm just as joyful as I was from the first time I started praying about all this. And to tell anybody else this, you know, they would just look at you like you're crazy. But I just happen to believe in God. I believe in the power of His Holy Spirit. And if he can raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days of stinking, I mean, he can do it to Lisa. And what a powerful testimony this would be. And it's just kind of out of the ordinary that, you know, Christians believe this. You know, some Christians just, you know, would look at me and roll their eyes like, but I know this can be an actual thing that can happen. And that's what I'm believing for. Because it would be too tragic for her just to to die like this after suffering so severely. I mean, I'm firsthand witness to this, and she has suffered so bad every day for so long. I mean, fibromyalgia, severe, I mean, extremely severe, crippled, twisted, rheumatoid arthritis, lupus, 75 pounds underweight. She had all kinds of bacterial infections from these operations. They operated her on her last year. Supposedly, she thought she had indigestion is what this all began, and the doctors yanked out her gallbladder. Well, it turns out it wasn't her gallbladder, and after starving her for 2 months and just keeping her on IV, they did exploratory surgery and found out that she had portions of dead intestine, and they never even checked to see why portions of intestine were dead. They just sewed her up and then sent her home after a few weeks. And she still never gained weight. And around December, the end of December 2015, they opened her up again because she had severe abdominal pain again. And they removed the remaining 24 feet of her small intestines, and all that remained left was, you know, 12 inches. When you have that short of an intestine, you get what's called short gut syndrome. It's an actual clinical term, and it basically means that with such short intestines that your body is unable to absorb nutrients and vitamins and minerals into the bloodstream and body. So in that case, she had to be put on what's called TPN, which is total parenteral nutrition, and it's just a fancy name for nutrients in an IV bag 24 hours a day, you know, at home through this kind of a mechanical pump. And she'd been living on that and just struggling, and every time, you know, she could still eat for the familiarity of food and the taste, but it really wouldn't do much for her. She never really gained that much weight. Her top weight, I think, was up to like 76 pounds. And when she would eat, she would get violently cramping in her stomach and diarrhea, and have to go to the bathroom within minutes and just have awful pain. And being so skinny and just laying in bed day after day, she's just languishing, just, you know, drifting. And she developed an abscess in her stomach from these operations in the hospital. And she developed what's called a fistula. And it's basically this abscess kind of just like, the only way I can describe it is creates like a little explosion of a, in there when it bursts, and it creates this tube through your stomach area. It can happen to any parts of your body, actually, but it makes a tube. This tube went from her small intestine, what was left of it, to her stomach, right the side of her belly button, an open hole. Well, that hole, they put an ileostomy bag over it just to collect, you know, the feces and the bile and stuff, so it just don't come out and fall out of you. It's very painful, these things, and they sometimes take 1 to 2 years just to heal. She went in the hospital the end of June last month to try to get this out. She just was sick of it. It just was ruining her life, and the doctors didn't think she'd survive the operation. But she signed some consent form, and they went ahead and did it anyway. And they operated on her, and she survived the operation. They put her in the ICU and had her hooked up to all kinds of machines, you know, to monitor her body. And a couple days later, they said, "Uh-oh, we found some leakage in there. We're going to have to go in there and cut up again." And 2 days later, she went into another surgery, survived the operation, survived the anesthesia, everything involved, and she's just so weak to begin with. It was a miracle that she even made it that time. And she seemed to be recovering somewhat okay at a slower pace, but she got some massive bacterial infection, again from the operations in the hospital, and started having distressed breathing, where she had to be put on a ventilator to assist her breathing. It was just really shallow. And her son actually is her primary caregiver, and he ordered, against her wishes and mine, for her to be put, once she's been taken off this respirator, into hospice. Well, they took her off of hospice, and she started breathing just pretty much okay on her own for, a few days. But he still said, no, let's put her in there. I think this is best. I was very angry to hear this. I said, well, she's breathing on her own. Why do you want this done? Give her a chance. Anyway, he just didn't want to listen to it. Now, he doesn't believe. I think he says he believes in God, but he has no faith to believe in any kind of miracles or that God would answer a prayer or certainly get his mother up and moving around again. So I have no power of attorney. I had no say in this matter. So they put her up on the seventh floor, and she's been up there until today. Well, actually, last night around 11 o'clock. I left there around 10-something, and about an hour later, she died. It didn't faze me. I didn't break down and cry and boo-hoo and all that. I just praised God, and I said, Lord, looks like you're going to answer our prayer about, bring her to heaven and hell, because this would make the testimony so much greater. I mean, just think of it, when she wakes up in the morgue, totally healed, of all these sickness and disease, and then on top of that, says that she's been to heaven and sees what it's like, and she's been to hell to see what it's like, and actually talk with Jesus. I mean, it just seems too fantastic in the natural just to comprehend that this could actually happen. But it's happened to other people, and it just, I've seen and heard testimonies. So God's the God of the impossible. There's nothing too hard for him. This is just a piece of cake. And I just happen to have the faith to believe such things, and I trust God so much that I can't think any different. And I love this woman so much. And God, I know, loves her more than me even. And I know this is not only possible, but actually believing for it to happen. And it's going to happen. It's going to be a miracle. It's going to be one of the most extraordinary miracles that I've ever heard in my life, and I'm privileged to be part of it because I've been here from the beginning seeing this woman's body just deteriorate to nothing. She looked like, worse than a Holocaust victim. Just a pile of bones with no muscle mass, and to last this long, even after she's been taken off the respirator with no food or water. She went without food or water for about 6.5 days. And God's going to raise her up, and she's going to have the most wonderful testimony, and she's going to go around the world and let people know that God is real, that heaven and hell is real. And for people to see her after this, it's just going to floor them. They're just going to be dumbfounded, confounded. Because it just doesn't happen every day, stuff like this. But with God, he can do anything. And I'm really pleading with God to do this, because this will turn the heads of the nurses there, the doctors, her family, friends that know her. They've all been waiting for her to die for weeks now, just going there around the clock, visiting and just looking at her body there. And I can't stand to be around the negativity. I go later at night when they're all left, and I just read healing scriptures over her and pray over her. And when I leave, I put her laptop by her bed. There's healing scriptures that are read online on YouTube, some for 6 hours, 2 hours, 4 hours, and I put it on autoplay. So after I leave through the night, God's word is just being permeated through her room, through her body, every cell. And the nurses have agreed to this, and, of course, that part has come to an end now, since the room is empty, or unless they refilled it with some other body. But I don't know what has happened to her exactly, except, you know, when people do die, they take you to the morgue. And she's probably on ice right now as we speak, being frozen somewhere. But you know what? I've heard of miracles where people have died and this has happened, and they've wakened up in the morgue, and God has brought them back and quickened them with life in their bodies for the glory of God Almighty. So this is kind of the latest update, and this is how it's kind of progressed. I, you know, went over a lot of things without really getting into detail, and this is just mostly the highlights. But her suffering is over. She's with Jesus, and I believe she's coming back, and I believe I'm going to get a phone call, one of the most exciting phone calls I've ever received in my life, from her son saying, "Bill, you won't believe this, mom's alive. You were right." And they're just going to be floored. It's just going to be so fantastic, and this will win them to Christ. It'll just travel like wildfire through Little Rock and around the world. And if any of you out there have the faith like I do, and Michael, I encourage you to join with me and believe with me for this, because it's not that fantastic. It's supernatural, but God's going to make it possible in the natural. And it's just going to be totally amazing. And I really actually believe this. If anybody out there wants to agree with me, then pray for her, that God just to raise her body up and bring her back as soon as possible so we can get this ministry started and start preaching his word around the world, evangelizing his word around the world, teaching his word around the world, praying for the sick, the dead to be raised, for lepers to be cleansed, for demons to be cast out. These are the last days, and it's getting to be perilous times. And God wants to raise up people that actually believe what he says and do what he wants to do for the glory of God. Hello?
Hey, amen. Amen. Good testimony. Bill, if you'd like, would you lead us in a prayer for Lisa? And we'll agree with you. And if we feel led to pray, the people in here will pray, or I will pray after you get through. Would you do that?
Oh, yes, sir.
Okay.
Well, Father God, we just come before you, Lord, humbly, but boldly before your throne of grace, so that we can obtain mercy, Lord. And Father, you just heard what I said to everyone. I'm not shy. I'm not bashful. I have faith, because you are God, and there's no one like you. Nor will there ever be. And Lord, obviously you know what's happened to Lisa. Nothing gets by you. You know everything at all times. Lord, we uplift her to you today. She's in your care. She's in your hands. Father, we believe and we pray with faith that nothing is impossible with you. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Lord, I have the faith to believe, to actually believe you. And nothing's going to sway or shake my faith. And Father, I ask you, in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you would show Lisa heaven and hell. Go around heaven, speak to her, whatever you want to say, Lord, and bring her back into her body in the morgue before she gets cremated, and she won't get cremated. I pray in the way to the crematorium that she wakes up and just freaks the people out. They're not going to know what to think, but this is the way it happens. And they're going to get the attention of the doctors, like, hey, this lady's alive. Lord, lift her up, raise her up in full body. No more 50 pounds, but I think her weight before this all happened was like 146 pounds. And I pray that she's healed of all her sicknesses and diseases. All the scriptures, all the time, all the prayers from before will kind of accumulate into one moment Well, God will just put her back into her body and raise her up, and she will be totally made healed, whole, every whit whole, and that she would be a living witness and a testimony to God's love, mercy, grace, and His healing virtue. And that she and I with her will go all around the world and tell people what God has done. Give other people hope and faith to believe in God, in His power, in His love, and His mercy, and all for the glory of God Almighty. Pray this, Father, to You. It says in Your word, where two or more are gathered together, as touching anything on earth that they shall ask, it shall be done of My Father which is in heaven. Thank You, Father. I give You the praise, I give You the honor, and I give You the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Lord, I hook my faith up with Bill, and I thank You, Lord, because it says in Isaiah 45:11, He said, "Ask Me of the things that are to come concerning My sons and concerning the work of My hand." Then You say, "Command ye Me." Well, Father, I thank You. And I command that spirit of Lisa's to come back into her body in the name of Jesus. And I thank You, Lord, that when she comes back, she's going to be fully restored like she was when she was healthy. Father, I thank You for that. I command every cell in her body, every organ in her body to be restored as new in Jesus' name. Lord, you've raised people. I remember in Your word it says, even people that was in the grave, You brought them out of the grave when Jesus was resurrected, and they went about in the city, it says in the word. And I don't care how You do it. I just ask, Lord, that You do it. You raise her up, bring her back, and that she would be a great and glorious testimony to Your glory, Lord. Because it ain't about us, it's about You. Every bit of it's about You,
Amen.
Lord. And I thank You, Father. Lord, and I praise You for that in Jesus' name. I thank You, Lord, that she's coming back. And that
Amen.
Bill, and Bill, and mute your phone, Judy. And I praise You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, anybody else? Want to pray?
You already heard me say, I believe.
Okay. Amen.
Lord did it to Lazarus.
What's that, Judy?
He did it for Lazarus, and He can do it. He's done it many times, and we thank You, Lord. We thank You so much. We give You all the praise. Thank You, Father.
Amen. That's right, Lord. You called Lazarus forth after he'd been in the grave for days, Father. You did it for that Nigerian or that African pastor that was dead for 2 or 3 days, Lord, full of formaldehyde. Lord, You can do it for Lisa. Thank You, Father. We're believing, Lord. We're hooking all our faith together. All right, anybody else?
I just say amen, and I hook my faith with Yours. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You that by the stripes of Jesus, Lisa's been healed. Thank You, Lord.
Amen. Go ahead, Julie. Who is that up there around San Diego? Well, all right, Lord, we thank You. Listen, I know everybody in here has great and bold faith to believe that, Bill. So that's a lot of faith. That's a lot of prayers going up to the Lord right now for Lisa. And we're going to see a miracle. I believe that. Everybody believe that? Say amen.
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 All right. All right. Thank you, Bill. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to testify about or have a praise report or would like to pray about something? You know, Bill sent me a link today to a young lady, Sarah. I can't remember her last name. I can't pronounce it. Sarah somebody or other. She's a young lady that the Lord came to her and took her to heaven and showed her around. And I don't remember. I've only got to listen to about 45 minutes to an hour of it. It's almost 2 hours long. And what's amazing about it is the sheer love this young lady has for the Lord. It's really amazing to watch a young lady like this, and she admonishes or and she pleads with people to come to the Lord. Yeah, go ahead. Somebody's not muted or they're wanting to talk.
Well, I was just saying she pleads with everybody to repent is the main gist of the whole message, and she gets deeper into it after, you know, after probably what you have watched already. Very sincere. Jesus asked her to write down everything on this, for this video to put out to the world. I've seen lots of, heard lots of testimonies of people who have died and gone to heaven and hell and come back. She went to both. There's nothing wrong with this woman. She's not sick. I think it's a series of 26 days Jesus came to her and visited her and took her in whole body form by his hand, and they would whisk off into heaven and he would show her things. And Mary Catherine Baxter has a similar testimony to this, but this woman's testimony is far more detailed as far as God's nature. And she's not shy. I mean, she used to be a really shy woman, but she's bold. And she asked God, show me, and Michael will see this in the rest of it, Lord, show me how you formed the world. Can I see Abraham and Moses? As she met them, she tells their account of what they looked like when it was spoken. You can tell that this is for real, that this is not just something concocted or made up. You can just feel it by her words, and you can see the expression in her face that there's nothing to gain by lying and making up the story just to kind of wow people. This is, I believe, you know, for myself, that this is actually real, that this happened. Her name is Sarah Benayamo, and she's an African-American woman in England. She has an accent, and some of the words is a little difficult, but for the most part, 95%, you can hear and understand everything that she says. And I've watched it twice already, and it is 2 hours long, and it's very well worth watching, in my opinion. Anybody that's into this stuff and into the supernatural, anyway, it's just a fantastic video. If you go on YouTube, I think the title is something like Pop Stars Tortured in Hell. But that's not the whole thing. She does see Michael Jackson down there, and she gives an account of him being tortured by demons. They make him dance the way he used to here on Earth and call him a fool. And all these. She talks about several different pop stars that she used to actually listen to and like in here on Earth, only to find out that the fortune and fame that people seek here, that everyone seems to, in America, in the world, seems to like, is actually evil and sinful, you know. The people that are on The Voice or America's Got Talent, people are just flocking to try to get famous and be on TV so they can be known and praised of men. And it's just wrong. It's just a distraction of Satan and his demons to get us off of God. It's more than a distraction. And she gives an account of these things in such vivid detail that you just know this is real. And God has allowed her to go on this journey over this time period and come back and tell and write every bit of it down. And she sits there on the video and just, she simply reads, and you could see and feel from what she has written and saw comes through on the screen to you. And at the end, it's really riveting because she talks about small little things that you don't think are important. You know, maybe you have a job, instruction, and you might take a couple of screws from a cabinet from your boss, you know, or whether it's big things or small things, God sees everything. Nothing gets by him. He has the ability, and she explains this, to see everything at once of every person on earth at the same time. It's almost mind-boggling how this can be, but God, of course, he can do all this, and it's just, I can't wrap my mind around it how he can do it, but he can do it. And he sees all the hidden, sinful things that people and Christians even do in secret. Nothing gets by God. She emphasizes on the fact that you have to think and act and do. Purity, sincerity to God, with heartfelt emotion and love to God all your life. Because if you don't, you're going to wind up in hell and be tortured for even the smallest of things. God does not mess around. He wants people that are pure to him. And, of course, we're all sinners, and it's hard to be pure like Jesus. But he gives us the ability to be able to overcome sin in our life and to get closer with him according to our desire. We want to be closer to him. There's some people in the world, Christians, that they're half in the world, half in the church, and God doesn't like that. That's basically being lukewarm. He wants people fully committed to him because the reward is just so great. When you listen to her account of heaven, of what it looks like and what he's prepared, it coincides with the Bible, but she goes into more detail, especially in her life and her family, of what God's prepared. He showed her already what she has up there. And these aren't just little mansions or houses, you know. It's all for us. He did nothing for himself. This is all for his children, what he's prepared for us. It's just amazing. I don't even give the video justice just from what I'm saying, but I encourage everybody to go watch it for themselves because it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's brought me even closer to the Lord just watching this thing, just imagining what he has prepared for us in glory. So basically all I have to say on it, you guys, if you have any internet connection, look up Pop Stars Tortured in Hell. And after that, there's a dash and it says a scary story. It's not really scary, but it's scary to those that don't know God because the account of the hell testimony is riveting as well. And it basically, it's just torture and death and how the demons laugh and they hate God. And they're looking forward to getting as many people down there as they can possibly do. And she says, there's a part in there where she says how demons enter people here on earth. And you'll be surprised to hear what she has to say. It's not just getting into the occult or dabbling in Ouija boards. It's simple, ordinary, just everyday things of jealousy, maybe hatred, lying. God is very, very serious about who he wants in his kingdom. Because liars, backbiters, murderers, rapists, you know, all those things, it says it in the Word. But she brings it out in such a way to where you really stop and sit back and think, oh my goodness, you know, you really have to examine yourself of your walk with God, your seriousness of God and his Word, whether you really believe it or not. And you look at yourself after you watch this and you do examine yourself. You say, oh my God, you know, and you realize the fullness of what she's really saying, and it brings God's Word even more into view from what's written in his Word. She just kind of amplifies it, and I just encourage everyone to watch this video.
Amen. So do I. It's I haven't run across anything yet that's out of the Word of God, that's not in line with the Word of God yet, but Bill's listened to it twice, so I trust what Bill has to say there. So anyway, she one thing she did say, Bill, and I'd like to bring that out, and she said that the Lord told her he just loved the way that their family came together at night and prayed.
Oh,
and
yeah.
She expounded on that for just a few minutes, and she said that what they do, her father is a preacher, and do they live in the States, Bill?
I'm just guessing. She didn't really say, but because of her English accent, I'm just assuming she lives over in England.
Oh, okay.
There's a part where she says, when you pray to Jesus, actually believe. I mean, he'll give you whatever you want. And she says, if you want to pray for £1 million, which in the States would be $1 million, she's saying pounds, so I'm just assuming it's in Wales or Scotland, England, somewhere around in
Great Britain.
The UK.
Yeah, okay. All right, yeah. She said that they would come together as a family before they went to bed, and they would pray. She said, you know, it might not be but just a couple of minutes, but what they would pray, well, Lord, we thank you for protecting us today, and we thank you, Lord, for protecting us tonight. And, Father, we thank you for protecting us all night long. And you know, just simple, basic prayer. But the Lord said, you know, he told her, he said, I just love that. He said, that just blesses me to see y'all do that. And she said that even if we had gone to bed, us kids had gone to bed before we all came together and prayed, Father would get us up and we'd go back in there and pray. They never would go to bed without praying first, as a family, together as a family. And I can imagine the Lord liking that, loving that. And that just blessed my heart, you know, to think that just something simple like that would bless the Lord.
Yeah, anything, even the smallest little acknowledgement that you give God credit for, you know, a new set of dishware, a new towel, you know, and with heartfelt thanks to God, he appreciates all that in such immense, I just don't know the words for it. It just thrills him to pieces that we acknowledge him in all things, in all ways, no matter what it is. He wants our focus totally on him. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. She emphasizes this over and over through the video, the importance of our focus on God in daily, every little things. Going to the store, Lord, bless me on my trip. Get me there safe and back. Whenever we really actually depend on the Lord, like he's right there. He is right there. And he will help you immensely in whatever it is, from the smallest to the biggest things. And she's getting people to realize that a lot of people and Christians, I think they get complacent after a while, and they just go through the motions, they walk the walk, they talk the talk, and they're Christians and all, they believe in God, but their hearts get a little weak, their faith get a little weak, things happen, and Satan and sin is out there constantly bombarding us, trying to get our focus off of him. And she just emphasizes the point that the more we trust in him fully, as if he's actually right there, and he is, she just brings it into the forefront to keep our faith strong. And you'll get more of the understanding if you watch this. What my words are kind of inadequate to express how she expresses it. I don't give it credit or justice the way she does, but this film has helped me. I've never seen any testimony like this in such detail, and it all points to him. This is not made up. This is not some kind of trick or anything like that. It's just very, very powerful, and it's moved my spirit, and it's come to me at a time, especially with all this happened to Lisa. That's why I'm encouraged that God is going to show her heaven and hell, that she could come back too and warn people. It's happened to several people, and I guess according to who goes there and how God has poured them out and the measure they're made and how they describe what they've seen in their testimony that comes out. But he's using all different walks of life, all different types of people, well, before and even now more so in the last days, to warn people of what actually is after we die. And it's not just actually after we die, it's right now. Heaven and hell exist right now. It's always been around. And he's just making us aware of it so that we can make wise choices in our lives of where we want to go and what we want to do. If we want to be a singer on The Voice or America's Got Talent and seek the fame and fortune of the world and the riches, all these movie stars and idols out there that people worship and adore and thinking, oh, they're rich, they're millionaires, and they've got nice homes and cars. Yeah, they may be living it up nice here on earth for a while, but they're going to be damned to hell afterwards. And she makes people aware of this, that the cares and the riches of this world do not even come a smidgen bit close to what God has to offer. And she shows and tells about what God has to offer in such a way that I didn't even really realize in the full sense as she tells it. She just magnifies the Lord extremely well and makes his desires of what he wants from us in a more fuller sense, makes it more understandable perhaps to Christians or baby Christians that are just coming into the faith, to give them hope that, and to tell the truth that there is such a place. It's a beautiful place. And she goes into detail about the food, the fruits, the music, dancing. It's just out of this world, literally. And then she also talks about the horrible tortures of hell. And that's all I know to say about it.
You know, one of the other things that struck me is when she talked about going before the throne of God and how she felt like she was an ant because the throne is so large, so big in her eyes. She just felt like a little ant. And she said that the praises that everybody did there, she said she could listen to it from now on. She said it was so glorious to sit and just to listen to everybody praise God, you know, worshiping God. It's just it's an amazing testimony, and I recommend it for everybody. And if you'd like, if I can, let me make a note here. I'll send the link to everybody if you'd like on the conference call. I'll do that after I get through. All right. Praise God. Yeah, that was an awesome testimony. And you ought to listen to it. You ought to listen to it. You know, we've heard, and most of you have read Mary Catherine Baxter testimony, Divine Revelations of Heaven and Divine Revelations of Hell and Divine Revelations of the Angels. And I don't know how many other books she's written. But this girl here, the way she writes it, you know, the Lord he wakes her up in the mornings, and he gets her spirit leaves her body. The Lord holds his hand out, and her spirit takes his hand, and then off they go. You know, how many of you want a trip like that? I know I would. Thank you, Lord. Yep, that'd be awesome. Okay, anybody got anything they'd like to comment on? I wrote something down here. I don't know, it's been quite some time ago. And I was looking up here to it, and the Lord just pointed it out to me. And here's what it says. It says, we are the temple of God. His throne is in our heart. This river of water is coming up across the tree of life and coming forth to heal the nations. You know what that is? This river of water is coming up across the tree of life and coming forth to heal the nations. That's the word of God coming out of us, over across our mouth, coming out of our mouth. Let that river of living water, the words of Almighty God, come forth out of us and bring life to everything around us. That tree of life is the tongue, Proverbs 15 and 4 said. You know, the devil works constantly to sow the seed of the world into our hearts. But if we renew our mind with that word of God, then we can be, we can sow the river of water, the tree of life. We can sow that light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out ourselves. Sowing and reaping. Praise God. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Did you get a word tonight? Anybody get a word tonight? Boy, this is a quiet bunch tonight. I got Nehemiah chapter 7. I asked the Lord for a word. Actually, I asked him for a word about the Democratic National Convention. I said, Lord, give me a word about what you see about the Democratic National Convention. And I got Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand on guard, let them shut the doors and bar ye them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch and every one to be over against his house. Guard your house, folks. What's your house? That's your temple in it. That's you. Guard your hearts with the word of God. Get ready because things are fixing to pop. It sure looks like it. We've gotten word after word after word. Martial law's coming. And if you listen to the broadcast the other night, when was that? Last night. You heard David talking about a little bit about it, but we've got some more confirmations in today, as a matter of fact, about martial law and the man-child being brought forth as well, the anointing. And boy, you know what happens when the man-child gets anointed, as it says in Revelation 12, there's earthquakes that happen. Things start popping. So that's kind of what we're looking at right now. Anybody else got anything on something like that? Go ahead, David.
I got one, but I didn't understand it, and I guess I do now. After you said that, because you asked about the Democratic National Convention, and I was trying to put some, I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know what was telling me. And this was 2 Samuel 18:20. It's going to go along with what you just told me. And Joab said to him, thou shalt not be the bearer of tidings this day. And I looked up tidings. It means good news. Thou shalt not be a bearer of tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Now, if you look at that, what you're saying is about the Democratic National Party, there's no good news going to be coming that day or this day with that, what you're just talking about. No good news. Don't bring any good tidings. There's nothing. He says, because the king's son is dead. Well, we're talking about Jesus, and his son would be the man-child is dead. There's death right now, the man-child. And when he's raised up in his spirit man, then we'll have the good tidings.
Amen. Well, yeah, if you've, any of you ever listened to Ken Dewey, prophet out there, he calls himself a prophet out there in New Mexico. One of his prophecies was that there was going to be an earthquake on the East Coast, and all of the White House, the Congress, and all of that was going to drop off into a hole. And the Lord said he was going to do it. He was going to cleanse this nation of all the evil and corrupt politicians that are up there, and he's going to put them in a hole, and said he's not going to let the ones come out of the hole that are evil. He said he might let some of them come out, but he said he's not going to let the evil ones come out, best of my recollection. And you know, this is going to be after, or looks like to me now, from what we've seen. It's going to be after this martial law, because Obama's going to try to take charge, it looks like. And he wants to stay in office. He hadn't destroyed the U.S. completely yet, and he's got a job to do according to what he thinks. And he wants to make this country a Muslim country. And he's not finished yet, according to what he's thinking. But little does he know that the Lord is in charge, and he's going to allow him to do this for a little while. And then he's going to bring about this destruction upon. He's going to open up, I believe he's already doing it. He's going to open up ways to for the American people to see the evil and corrupt ways of these politicians and what they've done over the years. People like Hillary and Obama and the people in the Congress up there that have bribed and stolen and given away the secrets of the U.S. and all of this stuff, you know. Not that I'm a citizen of the U.S. anymore. None of us are. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's where we are. The kingdom of God is our kingdom. And we're only ambassadors of God down here. And an ambassador is someone from another country that's down here. And our job is to bring the light of the kingdom of God down here to the people and show them there's a better way. But having said that, we still want to live in a place that's basically a good place for Christians to be. And it looks like the Lord has heard our prayers and that we've been praying here the last month or so to do that. And it's not just us. It's people all over the United States that's been doing that. Christians all over the United States have been praying that Obama wouldn't have come into this martial law. But it looks like the Lord's going to allow it for a little while. And then the anointing of the man-child's coming. And when the anointing of the man-child coming, everything's different from that point on, because that's the white horse rider, isn't it? So he's the one that brings judgment, but he also brings, that's when the Christians who are solidly behind Jesus, who are running after the Lord with all their heart, that's the greatest time it's going to be in the world's history for God's people. The people in heaven are wishing that they were alive so they could be alive today to witness the things that we're going to see. And like Bill was talking about, people are going to come out of the graves, I believe, at this resurrection of the man-child, just like he did in Jesus' time. You remember what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in verse 9, the things that were are the things that shall be. There ain't no new thing under the sun. So what's happened before is going to happen again. The Lord has told us over and over again that that's going to happen. And so we believe it. So we have to look back in history, see what happened back there, and that's the way it's going to happen again. Most of Christianity don't understand that. But that's what God said. And if God said it, I believe it. And I know y'all do too. So praise God. If you're looking at it in the world and in the natural, it looks like it's going to be devastation and destruction. Well, it is. But it's also going to be a time of miracles, of being people being translated all over the place, people being healed, being brought back from the dead, diseases, terrible diseases being healed, just all kinds of good stuff that God's got planned for his people. Remember what Jesus said. He said, the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do greater things. You're going to do. Well, don't put him in the box. Don't believe a word of anything other. You know, God, if God created the heavens and the earth, what makes us even think that he can't do anything? He can do anything. If he created us, he can take us out of here and bring us back. He can do it. And I believe. And I believe that, and I believe he's done it in the past. Listen, he took Enoch out of here, didn't he? He took him out of here. He didn't die or nothing. And he took Elijah out of here, and he didn't die or nothing. He also, people who have died in the past that have been dead for days, he's raised from the dead. He called Lazarus out of the cave. Man, he bounded up out of that cave with all that bed clothes on, all that funeral clothes on, and they had to cut him out of there. And he lived for a while after that too. And he was a testimony so great that the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to kill him again. You know, it looks to me like it put the fear of God in me. Knowing somebody was dead and he come back to life, man, I wouldn't want to touch that man. But you know, that old stupid demon was on him. And that's what happens. People who have got their eyes in religion are the ones that's going to come against God's people in this latter day, more so than even the government, the beast. But the harlot's the one that's going to come against God's people and kill them. Just like he did in Jesus' day. Those preachers back then killed the disciples. They killed God's people. They killed Jesus. They killed the Messiah of all things because they didn't understand the word. They didn't read their word. And they had a religious spirit. And they had a kingdom that was their own. They had another Jesus. How many other Jesuses are out there? When we read the word, we ought to read the word and forget what these preachers say and go by those men and women of God, get with people with like-minded beliefs, and that's people who believe the word of God, everything it says, and not just what some preacher tells you it says. Where everything that you believe must line up with another witness. Everything has to line up with another witness. You can't just have pick and choose your little old verses out there and throw it up and believe that you've got yourself a doctrine. Can't do it. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, it says. That's got to line up. Okay, anybody got anything they'd like to share?
Yeah, Michael, this morning I got Daniel 9, verse 7. And it says, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faith. As at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all of Israel that are near and that are far off, through all of countries within thou hast, whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. So I guess, again, that pretty much fits what's going on in this country.
Amen. Sure does. That's amazing what God's doing here. Y'all look and see. That's awesome. Now, was that 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel? 1 Samuel, wasn't it?
Daniel 9.
Oh, Daniel 9.
Daniel 9, verse 7.
Okay. Daniel 9. Okay. All right, anybody else?
I received Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me.
Okay, wait, that's a good one. Let's see here. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Amen, that's a good one there. Remove far from me falsehood and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me. What's that food that's needful for you? That's the word of God, ain't it? That's a manna from heaven. Praise God. All right, that's a good one. Anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gano.
I was going to share one I got yesterday and also today. Yesterday, as I was walking and praying, the Lord really put it on my heart to pray for Hillary. I mean, she's a person that if she comes on anything, I shut it off because my spirit is just, it's really uneasy. And anyway, I just prayed in the spirit for her because I had no idea how to pray. And then after I prayed in the spirit, the verse that I got was Romans 1, 32, but I would like to begin reading with verse 28. So I'm starting with Romans 1:28. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do the things unbecoming, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, guile, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, merciless, they who knowing the ordinance of God, that who practice the such are worthy of death, not only do them, but also consent with those practicing them. And I thought, oh my, that verse just really does go with the things that she promotes. Just so many of the different things mentioned in there are what she is all about. And once again, I was amazed at the scripture that he gave me. My finger was on verse 32, but I did read from 28 to 32. And this morning, as I was just seeking the Lord, I got a little vision, and it was just like just really darkness, and then all at once on the horizon, there was just a little bit of light, and then it gradually got lighter, and it just seemed like there's going to be darkness, and we all know that, and really we are in a time when the world is darkness, but Christ is coming. You know, he's coming in his people, and there's going to be brightness in those who are looking for him, because he will be found by them. And the verses that I got this morning after that, I asked for a couple, because the first one I got was from Song of Songs 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thine eyes are as doves behind thy veil. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that lie along the side of Mount Gilead. And the second verse I asked for was Matthew 14, and I got verse 36. And they besought him that they might only touch the border of his garment, and as many as touched were made whole. And those were the verses that I got this morning. So, thank you.
Amen. Boy, that's right on, wasn't it? That one on Hillary.
Yeah,
that
one
on, I pegged her.
I couldn't have found a better one if I'd have searched and searched.
Got it. You know, just think about it, y'all. Out of all the verses in the Bible, when we ask for words, God hits it right on the nail, you know. Singles out one verse. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, it is. It just blows me away every time. Yeah, it really does. So
yeah.
Okay, that was what I
yeah,
did here.
You know, and that vision you've got, that darkness and then a little bit of brightness, and then it got a little bit brighter. Yep, I believe that's the man-child coming with the anointing to
yeah,
lead
I
the
believe
people into the wilderness.
Yep, I believe so.
Amen. Okay, anyone else? Thank you, Gano.
Yeah, Michael, I have something I wanted to shed some light on that it came across to me in the last couple weeks. I first started with an employee at work. We have odds against each other right now, and I'm asking God how to deal with this. You know, he's obviously, and I'm not judging him, but he shows no sign of being a Christian in any way, shape, or form. And said some things against me, and it just really upset me. And also with Lisa's son putting her in the hospice, just extreme anger just came over me, and I just seek God about it. And it's about basically anger. In Matthew 5, it says, "You've heard that our ancestor says, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If someone calls you an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. And I thought, Lord, you know, please help me with this anger. It also, you know, further down in Matthew 5, he teaches about us about how to love our enemies. And I've had a lot of difficulty in this subject because I see so much stupidity and ignorance and hatred. And I don't want to be caught up being one of those Christians that are holier than thou, and I'm right, you guys are wrong, you're all going to hell kind of thing. It's a fine balance with Jesus, and you've got to really stay close to him to get this right. He wants us to get it right. That's why I have to stay close and in his word and hold on to his word and understand his word. And down in Matthew 5:43, it says, you have heard that the law says, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that way you're acting as true children of your Father, even in heaven, for he gives you sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. If you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. So this really stuck in my mind to really concentrate on what is being said here and to try to work it out in my life with prayer to God. Because I've had an anger problem, you know, in traffic when people cut me off and they're not putting their turn signals on. And I just, Lord, show me how to be humble. How do I love, you know, these people that are just being so obnoxious? And the things in the world, you know, whether it's politics, you know, I don't know, probably people will disagree with me. I think our political party and the way things are, it's so different than the way it used to be. But to me, it's just a joke now. And I'm just praying to God to just calm me down. And, you know, from last year when Bruce Jenner became Caitlyn Jenner, and the Supreme Court has now, for years, they wouldn't let people, gay people get married. But now it's like, okay, now it's not only right to be gay, but then we'll allow you to get married too. And that's just opening up a door to so many other things that me as a Christian and others are so against. And it seems like, you know, God's word is true. He's saying, goes out as a roaring lion. He knows his days are short, and he's trying to just at full force now just bombard us with all this nonsense. And it's hard not to be angry, and it's hard not to judge. And it's hard to be humble, but through God we can do all these things if we just stay close to him. And I noticed my anger is suppressed, and I'm controlling my anger, and it's one of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. I just keep in daily prayer for this because I have to find out how, Lord, can I love my enemies? It's just we're not trained to be that way. Our society has trained us different, you know, to get revenge. And I know vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but so many people just doing so many bad things, so many evil things are out there. It's not impossible to do, but you have to stay close to Jesus. And I was so angry at him, Lisa's son, the other day, that he was just basically condemning his mother to death. But then afterwards, I got to thinking, because Michael had said something to me. He says, Bill, just don't worry about none of that. And basically, what he was getting across to me was, Lisa doesn't need life support. She doesn't need any of this stuff that the doctors are giving her. Because if she had gotten a little better, then the doctors would have gotten credit. And I said, fine, you know what? You're right. The doctors don't need any credit. God, he's the only one that can hog all the glory. He doesn't share the glory with anybody. So when she was cut off completely, I was enraged. But I thought, no, Lord, if she gets better and she gets well, you get all the credit, you get all the glory, and they don't get nothing. And I had no right to be angry. Now, I think there's such a thing as righteous anger, where even Jesus, he scolded the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's all right to do that, not just for the Son of God, but if you're standing up for God, you know, and righteous anger comes out, it's righteous. It's okay to be angry in those circumstances. But other times when somebody does something to offend you, or you see some injustice in the world, and your blood starts to boil, we have to really watch out, because we ourselves can be in judgment of hellfire, thinking that it's totally justified as being a Christian, that you guys are evil and we're good guys and you shouldn't be doing that. So I just wanted to kind of bring that up for everybody else that may have had a situation now or in the past or recently where we really have to watch ourselves, and it's like a close examination. We have to stay close, knit like a unity together in the body of Christ, encouraging one another, correcting one another when necessary. And I seem to be going through these things, and God's bringing them to me himself without anyone telling me, because I ask him. He always helps me, because he wants me to be saved. He wants me to do good. He wants me to love my enemies. But I said, Lord, show me how. How do I do this? I'm corrupt. I was born into a sinful world. My parents, teachers, the news, the media, magazines, whatever out there has taught me wrong all my life. And I know your word is true. So as I read the word daily, wash my mind with the water of the word, that's the only way that I found that you have to stay in his word every day. And if you don't, you're going to get sidetracked, start to backslide, you're going to get weak in your faith. And there's so many wishy-washy Christians out there. They think, well, they say the sinner's prayer, you get a little pat on the back, you're saved, brother, they go home and live like the devil. And they don't really just show themselves approved. They don't rightly divide the word of God. They just don't care. They think by God's grace, after they say that little sinner's prayer, they're good to go. And the devil has deceived them into thinking this, and they don't really study and stay in the word. And you get distracted, and that's the devil's main job, no matter what it is, food, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever thing he can get you to get your eyes off of God, he's going to do it. And it's crucial, more than ever before, that we stay together, we read together, we don't forsake the assembling, or whether it's conference calls, home Bible studies, whatever it is, the little group, close-knit group of Christian friends that you have, to encourage each other, to help us not to get angry or maybe point it out, correcting each other lovingly. God's just showing me these things because I'm having a myriad of emotions through the past months because of Lisa and different things that have come up at my work that I'm having to deal with personally, and then trying to fit it into my life, into my Christian walk, as to do right and not offend God, not to get haughty or high-minded or just, you know, off track and have my own thoughts of how things should be. It's a fine line. Like it says, you know, wide and broad is the way, the gate that leads to destruction, and many go there, and then narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness, and few be there that find it. And I think of all the Christians in the world, there's, in comparison throughout history and the number of men on earth, I think it is going to be few, not like, you know, a couple thousand, but compared to the billions, it might be, you know, 1 billion. I just don't know the exact numbers, but I think that Satan has gotten so many Christians deceived, or so-called Christians deceived, and off the course in the race, in the good fight that we're supposed to fight, that they're just satisfied in the status quo. And even what I call worldly Christians, where they're Christians in name only, thinking that they're saved, but they're not, because Satan's deceived them. And I think a lot of these people will be the people in the group where, in the last days, in judgment, where they're seated before God and Jesus. The Lord cast out demons in your name. We went to Bible study every Monday, Wednesday, Sunday. We did this in your name. We prophesied in your name. And he basically says, get out of my face. I never knew you. And when I read that years ago, it really hit me because, well, for one, I didn't want to be in that group of people. I believe in casting out demons and healing the sick and all that stuff. But here these people were doing it in his name, and he's saying, I never knew you. And I said, Lord God, please don't ever let me be in that group of people. Who are these people you're talking about? I said, I believe in casting out demons and prophesying in your name and all that. And I believe it's the people, the Christians, that you can have faith, I guess, to believe in this and in the name of Jesus do these things. But their hearts are far from them, far from him. And so it just shows me that Christians or so-called Christians can do mighty acts in the name of Jesus and still be rejected by him. And there's Christians that will do these same things, but their hearts are really close to him. And God is dealing with me on a lot of levels right now as far as my walk personally. And I have to walk this fine, narrow line. It's really crucial. I mean, I just know it is. And from watching that girl's video, too, she brought out a lot of points about our conduct and our character and our walk. How people think they may be Christians and they're really not. And I just wanted to bring that up. I know there's no particular subject we're talking about tonight. It's kind of random, but God's word is all connected and relative. And I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Praise God. Well, I do want to talk a little bit about forgiveness and unforgiveness and what you just got through talking about. Unforgiveness comes in a lot of forms, and it can manifest as a critical spirit or bitterness or wrath or anger or even a little bit of irritation. And because it does manifest in so many ways, quite often we might not even recognize it. And the Lord has to bring us into these places where we'll stop and think about it. And then we have to confess it, renounce it, because it'll keep us from receiving anything from God. And a matter of fact, according to the Word of God itself, it'll even keep you from receiving forgiveness from God. Matthew 6 and 14 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's a dangerous place to be in. And if you're not forgiven, then you're in big trouble. You know, we've told people that. They don't realize that if you're not forgiven, you're lost. I don't care what that once saved, always saved people say. It's totally unbiblical. The Lord has to get unforgiveness out of... Listen, any time that I've got anger in me or frustration or anything like that, I ask the Lord right then and said, Lord, take it from me. I can't get rid of it, but I know that you can get rid of it out of me. And so, therefore, when that anger hits me, I start praying for the whatever it is. Like Bill said, I have been in the past the world's worst about road rage, so to speak. I wouldn't get real angry, but, you know, I'd get mad when somebody cut me off or something like that. Well, now when they do that, I say, Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. And if you'll do that, that anger will finally say, well, I ain't getting no fruit here. I got to get out of here. So that's what unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness is to deal with unforgiveness, you have to allow the Lord to take it out of it. And when you do that, he'll do it. He'll faithfully come out of you. Or get it out of you. I'm sorry. Get it out of you. And not only that, one of the ways to also keep it out is what John 6 and 53 says. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourself. And when what that means is we are partaking of his body, which is the bread of life, isn't it? John 6:33 says it, for the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. We're partaking of his blood. And the Bible says, Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's talking about Jesus' life and the word of God. We have to partake of them. When you're taking of the blood of Jesus, you're taking of his nature, his character, and his authority. We're partaking of them as we fellowship with the word of God and with our brethren too. We're partaking of them when we repent and to desire his life in us. And the spirit that's in this word that we read, the nature that's in this word, this bread, is what we all need to be partaking of. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come, or show forth the Lord's death till he come. What'd he do when he was on the cross? He said, Lord, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. I know that a lot of people have a hard time with anger. I did. I had a hard time with it. But if you deny yourself and you take up your cross to follow Jesus, then you'll have Jesus' life. Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And what he's talking about here is manifesting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in you. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now we're talking about the communion here, not considering the brethren, abusing the brethren, right? In an unworthy manner, excuse me, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he that eateth and drinketh, eateth and... Hang on. Y'all pray for me. I'm having a sneezing attack here. In the name of Jesus, quit. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. That means the rest of the body of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. In other words, they're dead. 1 Corinthians 11:31. But if we discern ourselves, we shall not be judged. In other words, judged ourselves. Okay, I'm back. We should not be judged. In other words, don't worry about judging somebody else. Make sure you're judging yourself, so that you won't be judged. It's like he's saying to Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. 2 Corinthians 10:6, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience, when your obedience shall be made full. So what he's saying here, don't worry about judging anybody else until you mature in the Lord. And you ain't doing the same thing they're doing, because that's dangerous. Paul went on to say in verse 32, in 1 Corinthians 11, but when you are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Well, amen. We don't want to be condemned with the world. So when we mess up, then we have to appreciate when God spanks us. Changes our mind. He turns us around and he points us in the opposite direction. What is that? That's repentance, isn't it? And how often do you have to go through this? Well, as often as we judge somebody else, or we're bitter or unforgiving towards somebody else. Hebrews 12:12, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. What does sanctification mean? That means separation, doesn't it? Separation from sin, separation from the world. And Jacob was also, remember, he was separated from also Esau, his brother. And he bore a whole lot of fruit after that happened. Of course, Esau got angry with Jacob, and he wanted to kill him. But he didn't realize, what he didn't realize was it was God that had pronounced this judgment. Remember what he said in Romans 9:13, Paul said, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It was God's idea, wasn't it? It wasn't just Jacob's idea. God had moved through the vessels to get Jacob where he was. And yet Esau judged Jacob. He was angry with him. He wanted to kill him. And of course, we need to desire that sanctification without which ain't nobody going to see the Lord, which no man shall see the Lord, right? We need sanctification or separation from any kind of false judgment, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, or wrath. Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Man, we don't need to do that, do we? It's by grace that we're saved. And we don't dare fall short of the grace of God. But if we don't give grace to others, then we're not going to get that grace. That's the whole point. What you sow is what you reap. Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. And that's what happened to Esau. That's what's happened to me in the past, too. I've gotten angry, and the Lord has spanked me for it. But because of that spanking, and I realized what it was, I repented and came back and started, you know, blessing people. Now, let's go back. Esau was angry, and he was bitter. In Exodus 34:7, it says, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. So once again, there was a whole bunch of folks that was defiled, wasn't it? We see this same war going on today between Jacob and Esau. And it can happen in families too, just like it happened in that family. Hebrews 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one piece of food sold his own birthright. That's falling after the flesh. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. But if you remember, Esau followed after that one mess of meat, didn't he? He sold his own birthright. Are there Christians today that do the same thing? They're defiled by bitterness? I'm telling you, they do. And what's our birthright? Everything that our spiritual fathers passed on to us is our birthright. Yet we're going to miss out on it if we're filled with any kind of a root of bitterness. It don't matter if you can justify it. It doesn't matter if you consider that this person deserves it. It don't make a bit of difference. Lord said, if you don't forgive, you ain't forgiven. And if you don't give grace, you're not getting grace. You're selling your birthright. Hebrews 12:17, for ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was disapproved. Some translations say rejected. It means reprobated, actually. That Greek word is apodokamazo, and it means reprobated. And that ain't good, is it? For he found no place for repentance. What is repentance? That's a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. That change of mind is the word repentance. Esau was reprobated, and he couldn't find repentance. He desired it, but he couldn't find repentance due to a root of bitterness that had defiled him and defiled his whole family because he wouldn't give grace to Jacob. He was Jacob was one of God's children, one of his chosen. And even though Esau was one of the called, one of the invited, he wasn't going to be one of the chosen. He was not going to be one of the elect. And the reason that he wasn't going to be one of the elect was because he sold his birthright through holding on to a root of bitterness. And even though the scripture says that he sought it diligently, with tears, the man was crying. He was throwing snot all over the place. He didn't find that forgiveness. He didn't give it. And so he didn't find it. He still had that unforgiveness in his heart. And God didn't give it to him. How often does God connect the benefits of our inheritance from our Lord with forgiveness? Look in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. You know, everybody wants to get healed, don't they? Well, so there's a lot of people out there say that that's not possible. That that's a spiritual healing. No, that's a physical healing. It's both of them, actually. The word healing here can be used for both physical and spiritual healing. But what he's saying here is we don't confess our sins, God's not going to heal us. Whether it's physical or spiritual healing, he ain't going to do it. And that's one of the conditions, one of the reasons why so many people don't receive healing from God, physical or spiritual. Even in my, when I was back on the streets and I was praying for folks on the streets for many years, I found out the reason that most people didn't get healed was unforgiveness in their heart. That was the number one reason most people didn't get healed when they didn't get healed was unforgiveness in their heart. Once they confessed it and repented of it, God healed them. Matthew 9 and 5 said, for which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sin, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, and take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority unto men. So God, the Lord Jesus showed them right there that he could forgive men by the proving that he healed him. We just read that if you confess your sins one to another that you can be healed. And he said, I'm going to prove it to you. I've got authority to forgive sin. I'm just going to go ahead and heal this person. Then you're going to see that I can forgive sin. And he did. So that's really the thing about unforgiveness is we just can't have it. It don't need to be in there. I've had a struggle with it back in the past. And the Lord has really worked in me over the past few years and taking it out, mostly. You know, sometimes I feel that anger rising up, but you know, I just go ahead and I start praying right then. I cast down those vain thoughts. And God's quick to help me out, you know. Has anybody else got any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I wanted to say real quick that what I had to deal with recently within the last, the Lord brought it to my attention the last 3 or 4 months, was I did have that spirit of anger come up, and you don't recognize it as being an angry spirit, but it can be a spirit there, and no matter how mild or how hard it comes out in you, it can be a spirit. And so once I realized what it was, because I thought, because sometimes you think it's just you, and it's not. It can actually be a spirit. I was able to come against it and cast it off me, and now I don't have the anger. but I can still have the discernment and understanding without being angry about things. And that helps. Then you're not getting the unforgiveness. Now, what I have noticed, even tonight when I was going for a small walk for a little bit, you know, the things of life, the cares of the world were coming on me, you know, and this and that happened, and the stuff's rolling through my mind, and I'm thinking, why is this crap coming in my mind? I don't want it, you know, because you're thinking, you get steamrolled sometimes by Satan with different things, like Michael was talking about. Things come back in your mind, and he's kind of worked this in you, because he's trying to find that crack in your armor again, where he can come in and manipulate and put that, get you thinking like he wants you to think, manipulate your thoughts and make you feel like you used to feel, even though you don't want that or that's not part of you anymore. He tries to still bring that old familiar spirit to come back into you. And so once you can see that trying to manifest, then you can just, like Michael said, you start casting it off and working it out and putting your mind someplace else and start thinking about the Lord and Scripture. And I can't say it's always an easy battle, but it's the advantage we have as a Christian when we can start recognize what the spiritual battle is we're up against, because it is Satan actually trying to work in your mind. Because if he can get you thinking his thoughts and his ways, well, there you are. You're back into his world and you're doing things his way and you're angry and you're getting upset and you're thinking about other people what you shouldn't be thinking. Or even though you might have blown this off a long time ago, he tries to bring this thing back up into you like the cow regurgitating his food. He's trying to make you regurgitate his food. So we can reject that. But I will say that if there's a spirit of anger, we can cast that off today. It is something that's a spirit, and it can be cast off. Once that's not there, you'll find the spirit of unforgiveness is a lot easier to deal with. You're a lot easier to come to terms with that and understand it and forgive. Now, I'm not saying you can't have discernment of spirits, because I had to have a discernment of spirit with a man that claimed it was a pastor. And it's not unforgiveness I have with him, but as much as I see, it's a spirit that he has that I realize that he cannot kind of conversations with me. I don't want to forgive this guy. I have no unforgiveness, as much as I see where he's got things twisted and he's a manipulator and he's also trying to steer people down the wrong path. And so there's a difference between having unforgiveness and having a discernment of spirits. You have to know what spirit you're dealing with people. If you have a person at work that's very difficult to get along with, well, good, more than likely he's got a spirit there it's hard to work with. It's not necessarily you. It's you that are dealing with that spirit that Satan's stirring up inside him to come against you. So if you can start realizing things from that spiritual warfare perspective, which I see a lot. I mean, we get lambasted, and Jackie recently talked about being lambasted with these spirits. You know, and, well, that's how the Lord gets us in the spiritual battle, so we know how to fight these battles. Because otherwise, we're pretty much, you know, we're toothless Christians until we've been in the battle for a while and start realizing what the battle is. And then we can face the battle for what it is and not be pushed around as much and get off track and feel like we're getting beat up, when reality is we see it's the spiritual battle. It's not the person. It's Satan coming against us. So we can separate that person from Satan really quick and realize I'm fighting a spirit here. And then you get to fight at the spiritual level. You start casting down that spirit that's coming against you and binding it in the name of Jesus. And then you'll find that person might be a little more agreeable to work with. Or even if he's not, it's going to come against your flesh, and it's going to allow you to crucify your flesh. Because I have had people curse me out right to my face in front of others. It's angry. And, well, I just let it go. And let them have it. And you know, I'm glad I did, because here it is a year later, this person's trying to get along with me now. Otherwise, he's got an angry spirit, but he realizes the way he's treating people is wrong. But if I didn't take it, the abuse, and would have stuck up for myself at the time I got angry, I wouldn't be having this conversation with this guy today, this relationship building I have now, by just allowing him to blow up at me and me just let it happen and just say, okay, fine. It's the Lord coming against me too at the time to crucify my flesh, to allow that to happen, because it works in both ends. When we start realizing how the Lord works in our life and how we can use it for our advantage rather than for our detriment. So right now I can say Bill, this is Bill, we can cast off the spirit of anger, and you can do it yourself. You've got the ability. But it helps if you do have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we all speak in tongues. That doesn't mean you're, given that free card out of jail once you have that baptism. It just means you have a little more power to overcome and overcome your sins and not be taken away as much, which I found. It's much easier to not walk in sin when you have the baptism. I'm not saying your life's going to be free from all the challenges still. You still come against them, but you're not overwhelmed. You have the power to overcome it. But you know where your power is coming from. You know who you're relying upon. I rely upon Jesus all day. I gave him the credit for everything. I know it's not me. It's him. It's the Lord doing it. I can't do it myself. This is just some quick talk. I just wanted to say kind of a pep talk, but my understanding of the spiritual warfare we're in and how this is a spirit that we can fight, the anger spirit. And once we can control that, then the unforgiveness is much easier to deal with.
Yeah, and I wanted to say something else too before we close out here. You got to be very careful about discerning of spirits too. That discerning of spirits comes from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a good God. He's a good spirit, and he's going to be looking for the best in everybody, even though he might show us some things about somebody. Or somebody, we're not to judge him. What we're to do, he shows us things to, so that we can pray for him. When people come against us, and we've all had that problem, Bill, you've had it, David's had it, I've had it. Everybody in here has had people come against you for what you believe. Because you're seeking the truth, the Lord says that you're going to come into tribulation. And I know it angers us, or it frustrates us more than anger than anything, when we know what the Word says, and they don't. They think they do, but they don't, and they come against you because of their religious spirit. And so that's where the Lord comes in, and we ask the Lord to take anything, any kind of bitterness or anger out of our hearts, and put that love that Stephen had. You remember what he said when they were stoning him to death? You know, Lord, forgive them, because they still don't know what they're doing, you know, just like Jesus did. And that's right. We're not to judge the world. We can't judge the world at all. Now, well, we'll get into that some other time, but anger, bitterness, when I feel something rising up inside of me, first thing comes up in my mind is unforgiveness nowadays, because I've read that book that David put out. It's called The Curse of Unforgiveness, and it helped me immensely when I read that book. And so I read it again, and I read it again, and I understood that any kind of anger or bitterness in my heart, whether it be on the road, going down the road and somebody cuts me off or whatever it is, you know, or gets up in front of me and slows down to 45 in a 60-mile-an-hour zone, you know, anything like that, I just kick back. And I say, okay, Lord, it's a trial, ain't it? And I just bless them. I said, Lord, bless them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the easy way that I do it. So I hope that helps somebody out there. Okay, we're kind of winding down here. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we get out of here? Well, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for Bill's testimony. And I thank you, Lord, for Bill's faith. Lord, you have given him great and bold faith. And I thank you for it, Father. I just praise you for my brother. And I ask, Lord, for your protection around about him. And I ask, Father, that you keep ministering to him. You give him dreams and visions of the things that you want him to know about, Father. I thank you that he's been a friend of mine for many years, a brother of mine for many years, Lord. I know that off and on we've communicated in various ways. But, Lord, this has really been a blessing to me to be able to talk to him again and pray with him and him praying with me, Lord. I thank you for that. And I ask, Lord, that you protect him now. Put a hedge of protection around about him, Lord, that the enemy can't penetrate, in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, also that you put a hunger for him and keep a hunger in him for the Word of God and the truth of your Scriptures, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, Take him to heaven. Take him to heaven, Father, and take me along with him. And I praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right. Lord, I thank you that tonight everybody's going to get a good night's sleep. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to protect all of us. I thank you, Lord, for letting us live this day. I thank you, Lord, that tomorrow's going to be another day and that you're going to protect us and keep us tomorrow as well, Lord. There's a lot of things coming on the horizon, Father, that we really don't know about. We hear about them. We don't understand them. But, Father, you do, and I thank you that you're going to keep us in your arms, Lord. You're going to be hovering over us like that hen in Psalm 91, Lord, and I thank you for it. I thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do in each one of us. I thank you for the great and mighty miracles that are just on the horizon. And I praise you, Father, for the words that you're giving Lisa right now to bring back to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good night, everybody, and God bless.